1 Corinthians 11. I got past that sticky wicket of last week. I only got beat up slightly, okay? And I don't care. I don't care. Job description is you just say what God has put on your heart and then duck. It doesn't matter, whatever, you know what I mean? We're going to teach the Bible, and if you're at odds with the Bible, you got to take that up with the author. You can say anything you want to say to me, and that's fine. It's not going to discourage me from teaching what I feel to be true. Now, this section here, it really starts, for my thinking, in chapter 8, where he's talking about meat sacrificed to idols and the good deal you can get at the shambles. But some, you know, people who are like not real strong in their faith, they get really offended by that. And the Corinthians are saying, hey, we got a deal. They should just learn how to live with it. And Paul's saying, you don't know anything. You think you're so smart. But if you're making decisions based on logic and not based on love, you're not making decisions according to this book. Now, I'm not saying, listen closely, I'm not saying logic goes out the window, but we make choices based on love. And 8, 9, 10, and for my money, 11 are on the same theme. We haven't changed topics yet. He brings in a couple of sub-issues like men and women, how they're to behave, what their roles are in society and in the church. Listen, let's base this principle again on love, right? Men lead, women come along and help. Now let's think about love now. Well, I'm making decisions based on love, and I'm leading her lovingly, like Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. I don't think I'm going to get very much pushback when I'm leading my wife in the things of God. If I were to illustrate this, I was thinking about an illustration, and I would go back to like when we were saved like less than 2 years, where I had to really pull rank and say, no, this is the way it's going to be, honey. But think about that. I don't play that card all the time. If I've been saved since 1980, you can do the math, and I've only a couple of times I can think of said, no, this is the way it's going to be. This is how this is going to roll out. She can't be that unhappy. I used an illustration last week. We had a sharp dispute about buying her a new car. Now, I shouldn't have used that illustration with the idea you think that we're always, you know, at loggerheads because I'm trying to buy her a new car. I'm not that generous, and I'm not that wealthy. Okay, but that was one of the times where we really kind of, and I played the rank. You know, I'm senior in this house, so this is the way we're going to do it. I want you to drive this car. I don't want you to drive that old beater. I don't think it's a good idea, safety, whatever. And we weren't at, you know, we just... She's frugal, okay? That's a good word for tighter than bark on a tree. She's good with my money. Listen, we're at the mall, and I'm begging her to spend money. You like that? No, buy it. Just buy it. No, go ahead and buy it. Well, it's not on sale. Wait till it's on sale. She will not buy anything unless she feels like they're giving it away, and she can't say no, or it'll be bad stewardship. I like that because, like I say, I don't have endlessly deep pockets, but... My whole thinking about that is, how can I bless you? I'm working my tail off so you can have money to get whatever you want to get. That's how I feel about money. I want to bless her. Listen, men, I get this a lot of times. A guy's saying, well, my wife, she won't submit. I'm trying to lead and she won't follow. What are you leading her? This is going to be a big question. I mean, because like your wife, like most wives, they're like frazzled. They're taking care of you and the kids, and maybe the household budget, and cleaning, and they got a job outside, and a million and five other things. Where are you leading? Because my thinking is, every once in a while, can't you say to your wife, hey, listen, you need like a total self-absorbed brat day where you go to the spa, and you get the massage and the facial, where they put the cucumbers and the cold cream gunk, and I want a manicure, a pedicure, whatever cure they're doing, just get the whole shooting match. Is that what you're leading your wife? Because I have to believe she's not unhappy and she's not pushing back. And then if you always got her interest, and you don't have endlessly deep pockets like I don't, I know that. But like, you go out and get some tea with your gal pals and I'll watch the kids. It doesn't cost you a whole lot. Tea's not that expensive. Or whatever it is that would bless her, lead her in those things, I'm saying. And then when you have to come and you have to say, no, honey, it's going to be this way, not that way. I see, I love you, I hear what you're saying, I'm receiving your communication, But I really feel God's leading in this direction. Again, what's the principle? Love, not logic. Right? And now she, her, what's her part? To come along and help me, right? Lovingly. My wife doesn't lovingly nag me. As a matter of fact, she doesn't nag me. Praise Jesus. I've seen it. I would rip my ears off my head. She doesn't do that. She lovingly, and it's a lot easier to receive her help, to receive her tough love sometimes. She tells me things I don't exactly want to hear. But I know it's coming from a good place, someone who loves me, who's concerned about me, who's got my best in their view. Again, it's all based on love. If you're not doing, listen, when we get to 1 Corinthians 13, if love isn't your the whole thing, you're zero. You haven't even, you're not a blip on God's radar screen. You haven't amounted to anything. You remember how it starts off, I give my body to be burned and I have all this and I haven't loved. I'm a sounding gong, I'm a clanging cymbal, I'm nothing. Think about that, because this whole passage here, now we're going to get to 1 Corinthians 11, the Lord's table here. I'm going to read 17 on to 34. Now in this that I declare unto you, I praise you not, that you come together, not for the better, but for the worse. For first of all, when you come together in the church, I hear that there be divisions among you, and I partly believe it. For there must also be heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. When you come together, therefore, in one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. For in eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. Can you imagine? What, have you not houses to eat and drink, and or despise ye the church of God, and shame them that have not? What shall I say to you? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. When he had given thanks, he brake it and said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. Wherefore, my brethren, when ye come together to eat, tarry one for another. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. Okay, verse 17. This I declare unto you. I praise you not. This is no attaboy here. You're coming together, but it's not for the better, it's for the worse. We're told in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But the writer goes on to tell us that we're supposed to be edifying, we're supposed to be building up one another. As we see that day approaching, we only got a short time here. Let's finish well. Jesus is coming back, and I want to be about ministry. I want to be here where the saints of God are, and I want to benefit them by being here. We get this all the time. We started here and we hung up a shingle. And well, do you get youth group? No. Do you get nursery? No. Do you have? We were starting, you know, and we'd have all the amenities and stuff like this. And basically, what people are saying is, it's all about me. What services do you provide? And we only had a few people. Thank God we have a few people. Who's saying, how can I help? How can I be of service? How can I provide nursery? How can I teach in Sunday school? How can I do something and be a benefit? Isn't that what it's all about? Isn't that the heart of Jesus Christ ministering to his bride? It's never been about what I can get, because it's not about me. You're coming together, but is it for the better or for the worse? He says, in this situation, it's for the worse. When you come together in the church, I hear there'd be divisions among you. I partly believe it. We talked about the divisions. He starts out the book talking about divisions. This is a lot of things going on with the church. What's the first thing he talks about? Some say you're of Peter, some of Paul. Oh, I'm of Christ. I'm of... The first thing he says, no, you're not. There is no us and them. There's only us. And if you have this us-them mentality, you are against the body of Jesus Christ. You are doing things to tear and to destroy with this partisanship and this bickering. No, it's only us. There's division. He brings it up again. There's divisions. I partly believe it. Well, listen, I read the book. I wholly believe it. And I see it. You know, it's just... we'll be judged more for that than anything else. There's only, basically, you boil it down to two major commandments, right? Because I know you're worrying about all what the law says. We talk about this in the past, right? Should I boil a kid in its mother's milk? Just figure it out, whatever, okay? You're looking at Jewish dietary laws. Should I eat bat or not? Yeah, is that a big problem? That question doesn't come up very often. But questions come up about Sabbath and things like this. Listen, lawyer comes to Jesus. What's the big ticket item? Jesus always gives them more than you bargain for. I'll give you two. Love God. Your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. Oh, yeah. Love your neighbor as yourself. Get that done. Get this done. Some of you are so, I'm looking at a sea of faces. Some of you are so loving. And some of you, I'm no one's judge, but we don't see it. Can I just put it that way? I'll keep moving. No divisions. There must be also heresies among you, that they which are approved may be made manifest among you. Oh, there's always going to be someone teaching heresies. Factions here is the idea again. And that's okay in the sense that, you know, they went out from us, that, you know, that because they were not of us, if they were of us, they would remain with us. It's kind of the idea here. I think he's teaching along those lines here. There are factions, there are heresies, there are schisms, this-isms, that-isms. We see that in every church. But it just makes the truth shine brighter in my thinking. You can't do anything against the truth, but it ends up for the truth. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Let me give you a good, bad example, he's saying, in my thinking. For an eating, everyone taketh before his own supper, another is hungry, another is drunken. Can you imagine such a thing? Now he's saying, well, they got this little wafer and they got this grape juice and they're going to get drunk and it's all about gluttony and stuff like this. Obviously they had some love feast and their communion service looked different from ours. Obviously it had more to do with, like, it was a whole food thing, potluck or whatever you'd want to. And people were coming early, getting all the food, eating, getting drunk. And by the way, drunk is wrong. We know that. The part about this is I want you to understand is in the fall, the grape harvest, right? Still, back in the day, once they crushed grapes and made grape juice, it was new wine, as it says in Scripture. It hasn't turned, hasn't fermented. Time Passover rolls around, spring, what happened to that grape juice? It's wine. Or it's sour vinegar, depending on what you did to it. But there's no way to stop it from fermenting. You couldn't de-alcoholize it. You couldn't freeze it. You just store it in a freezer, it'll be okay. Really? It was always wine. So when they drank, I mean, that was what was available. You have other options. I would recommend them to you. And we don't allow drunkenness here, but there's not really a... I mean, how many of these grape juice things would you have to drink before you even got, like, full, never mind, drunk? I mean, you know, you're going to be drinking them a long, long time before you get even slightly kind of disoriented, right? So it's not a big problem here. What's the problem? What's the principle? What's the issue? Me before you. Have you eaten with somebody like that? You know, fellowships up, first one in line, throwing elbows, you know. No, they don't do that, but they make sure they get all the, and they wouldn't even think about it, like, oh, that's the last one, I should leave it for somebody else, you know. Really? I mean, fellowship suppers are about fellowship, less about supper, right? I don't know. That's what Paul seems to be thinking about here. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? Or despise ye the church of God and shame them that have not? Now you can bring the prime rib because you're living large. You got everything. So and then somebody, they got nothing. They can't even put together macaroni. And it's going to set them way back, you know. And that's all they got. And you eat your prime rib and their macaroni too. He's like, no, that's just totally wrong. Are you shaming them that have not? Shall I praise you in this? I praise you not. What is he not praising them in? You before me. Me before you. You're looking at the other person. You're saying, no, I'm more important. Man, if I get this one principle across, if I get this one, if we were always at church all the time, I just shudder to think the things that God could do. And way too often, it's all about us. When are we having frictions? When are we having wars and divisions? Because it's about us, our agenda. Our ideas, our selfishness, that's the cause of only 98% of the conflict. Let me tell you how it's supposed to play out. For I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you. He said, I got this straight from Jesus Christ. I would say straight from the horse's mouth. I don't want to be irreverent. But this isn't secondhand is what I'm trying to say. You remember in Galatians where he says, I got saved and I went off into Arabia. The Lord visited me and he gave me the gospel and showed me and told me and taught me. I didn't go up to Jerusalem. I didn't learn this of men. This is straight from the source. Jesus gave this to me. Listen, Paul wasn't there. He wasn't one of the original 12. He wasn't in the upper room. Jesus came. And Jesus said, you know what? And he gave him this. Now, did he tell him everything? He tell him all the teachings, all that happened that night? Who knows? But what Paul's right now, he says, listen, Jesus told me, and now I'm telling you. It's incredible or what? I received the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. When he had given thanks, he broke it. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. As often as you drink it or as seldom as you drink it? Oft is oft. Once a month, once a week, every day. It's your call. Because you don't have to be here to do this. You don't visit somebody in the hospital? Take some saltines and some purple-colored Powerade, whatever. Doesn't have to be grape juice. Doesn't have to be some unleavened matzah, kosher for Passover. Just, I don't think those are the big ideas, okay? It was bread. It was unleavened bread. He took it, he broke it, and he said, listen, this is my body. Snap, broken. I want you to do this. As often as you do it, and do it in remembrance of me. Isn't that an incredible thing? I mean, think about Jesus Christ. He didn't say, I want to be remembered in walking, that I walked on water. Or in the raising of people from the dead. It's a good way to remember them. I remember them that way pretty often. We got a tomb in our future. Big deal. No sweat. Remain calm. He overcomes death. Can remember him that way, but he's saying, listen, this is what I want you to remember, not in my great teachings, not in the Sermon on the Mount, not in the Golden Rule, not in any of these wonderful things. I want you to remember me in that I died for you. I'm the God who died for his people. I was incarnated, I came to earth, although I created it, to bring you back to my Father who had been alienated from you because of sin. There's a gulf, and I've come to bridge that gulf. I've come to redeem you, to make you part of our forever family. I've come to give you eternal life. I've come to die for you. I want you to be, not even the resurrection. I'm not saying it's bad to think about his resurrection, but he says when we remember him, when we do this communion thing, when we get together and they have that fellowship with God, he says, I want you to remember this. I want your thoughts being about this. I want this time to be about this, that I died for you. I have to come back to that pretty often. I mean, it's like start back at zero again. You know, you lose your way. We get all this information overload. A lot of it's not a benefit. It's a real, and it just... And every once in a while, I get back to that point where he died for me. This helps. This helps. I mean, listen, that's the gospel in a nutshell. Our God died for us. He hung naked on a tree to redeem you from your sins. You deserved it. He paid the penalty. Remember that. Thank you, Jesus. That was so wise of you. Because I get so... The voices, the cacophony, the sounds, the God died for me. Ah, now everything else has got perspective and it's got clarity and I got focus again and I got my sense of purpose renewed. And isn't Jesus awesome? A thousand ways you could remember me. He said, this is how I want you to remember me. My broken body, my shed blood. Now, I have to talk about this. I don't want to talk about this. I have to talk about this. Now, we are Catholic friends, okay? I was brought up Catholic. This is my body means this is literally my body. And you know that if you eat that, you... I'm not trying to beat up anybody. I got to teach. I got to teach the Bible, right? And that's a very prominent bad doctrine. I don't know how to... You can't call somebody heretics and still maintain your gentleman status. Sometimes you just have to use the H word and just get it out there. It's a very bad... Here's the thing. You know, I remember I was talking to a friend of mine, a born-again guy, and his grandmother that time was like about, I think she was like 96, really. And he was telling me about her, and, you know, he says, like, you know, she's Catholic, and he goes, like, you know, she receives Jesus, and she's thinking in her mind that's receiving Christ, and does that count? You think that's, like, because we talk about, you know, you get saved by receiving Christ. Is that the same thing? I'm thinking, like, I hope so. I hope so. Do you think so? I'm sure not. I mean, I'd desperately like to be wrong, because I have this really big family. I come from a family of eight, right? Mom has got... She's had her 51st great-grandchild. Oh, by the way, congratulations, Gramps. Mom has had her 51st great-grandchild. She's got 42 grandchildren. They haven't left off making them yet, so they're still manufacturing them, but the grandchildren are making a lot more babies at this point than the children. Right. So... That's if you do the math, that's 93 right there. So there's, you know, her kids plus spouses. So we get together, we need a big room. And I'm the only one saved of a whole bunch. This affects me. This teaching affects me a lot. I hope I'm very, very wrong about it. Are you? I don't think so. I believe that if you literally eat Jesus, you're receiving him and that counts and you get to go to heaven? I don't think so. What they do, and then they don't say you're going to heaven, they're saying you receive graces, they pluralize it, and it's like points. And you get to pass in the points at the end, and if you get enough points to offset your bad stuff, don't tell me it's different. Please, don't even, don't even. This is the teaching. If you get enough graces, and that's less days in purgatory, maybe it's the difference between heaven and hell, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And you basically earn your way to heaven by doing these things. You're saying, they don't believe that, do they? I'm telling you they do. And those of you who have been in that system, no, it's not literally his body, it's not his blood. So the thing is, it's transubstantiation. So Luther comes along, he says, consubstantiation. It's not literally, but his reality, his presence is in the Eucharist. His presence is literally there. I don't know what he means by that. And then Zwingli comes along, and Luther and Zwingli have these public debates, as Zwingli talks about subsubstantiation. It's like we do. these things are figurative, they're symbolic. And then Calvin comes along and explains it better. And Luther believes what Calvin says, but never admits that he kind of jumped ship with Zwingli, because I think his pride's on the line. Later on in his life, he said, yeah, okay. So it's the ecclesiastically approved. Forget all that. I think the Bible's clearly teaching, Jesus is my body. Snap, break, it's a demonstration. This is my broken body. I have no problem with that. Is the Mass the unbloody sacrifice at Calvary and we offer it again and again and again? No, I don't think so. I think Jesus says, it is finished, and I believe that. Many times, you know, in Peter, the first pope, he says that, that once for allness of his atonement. The writer of Hebrews says that. And he spends like chapters on that, the once for allness of it. No, it just happened one time. And anything like, any ideas that I do this and it somehow adds up to some sort of, it's going to tip the scales in my favor, that's pagan from the outset. You don't understand. We've talked about this 1,000 times. People ask me, what makes you think your religion's better than anybody else's? It's not. I don't have religion. I don't like religion. I'm anti-religious as they get. It's not better than anyone else's. Now let's talk about the truth of Jesus Christ. Okay? I don't propose that my religion's good and anyone else's is bad. I just don't have religion. I've given up on it. Why? Because you're going to do things and eventually earn whatever method you have. Because I hear people who aren't even Christians, well, they're going to pay it forward. They're going to do good things and not do bad things. And they're eventually hoping their karma, their reincarnation cycle, or their rewards between whatever deity is going to be good because they did more good than bad. That is pagan. We don't believe that here. This is the Church of Jesus Christ. You're a miserable sinner. Jesus paid the penalty for your sins. You do well to remember that. That's what the whole thing's about. When you do this, remember that. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show forth the Lord's death. How long is that till? Till he come. When he comes back, we're not going to be doing communion anymore. Say, really? Different deal. Okay? Say, what is it? Well, we'll talk about that some other time. Wherefore, whoso eateth this bread and drinketh this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. Is this both for Christians or non-Christians? I get this question a lot, and people come in here, and I would always encourage people, if you're not born again, you don't know Jesus, you can't remember him, just sit, watch, and maybe next time. I say that. You've heard me say that, right? But I think it's talking about Christians. You say, really? Yeah. Because look at the whole book's written to Christians. Look at verse 33. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together. He's talking to brethren. Look at the end of verse 32. But when we are judged, us, right, Christians, we, and we are chastened of the Lord, we should not be condemned with the world. What are we, if we're condemned with the world, what are we? We're not of the world. He's talking about two different groups of people. He's talking about Christians and non-Christians. Here he's talking to the Christians. He's saying, Christians, listen, if you eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, you shall be guilty of the blood, body and blood of the Lord. Well, what does that mean? Because look, at it goes with some nasty stuff. Let a man examine himself, so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. He eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Remain calm here. When it says damnation, it's talking about condemnation, and it's talking about just judgment, okay? But that's still bad enough, because look at verse 30. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. Sleep meaning death. And he uses that euphemism many times in Scripture. We're not like regular dead people. We're like sleeping dead people. Why? Because we're getting up again. We got a resurrection in our future. Remember Jairus' daughter? No, she's not dead. She's just asleep because he knew she was getting up again. We don't want you to mourn in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 like the world mourns, concerning those who are fallen asleep. Here he's talking about the same thing. You say, okay, I don't want to die. Well, then don't eat and drink unworthily. I don't care if it's just sleep. Well, don't eat and drink unworthily. Well, what's that? Well, let a man examine himself. Would you think, verse 21, 22, for in eating everyone taketh before his own, before others' own supper, and one is hungry, another is drunken. Don't you have houses to eat and drink in? You want to shame the guy who's got nothing? You think that would be eating and drinking unworthily? I think so. What else? I don't know. You know, he doesn't give us a whole list here, and I think this is why he doesn't. So you and the Holy Spirit can wrestle through these things. And you know what I've always found about God? When I'm doing something that he's not very good with, he always lets me know. You have to have a real relationship for this to happen, okay? You have to actually receive things from God. You have to be able to, when he's upset with me about something, I know. Whether you call it conscience, whether you call it the voice of the Holy Spirit, when I'm crossing a line, he always lets me know that that's a line, don't cross that. That's not going to end well, don't go there. So what is drinking in unworthily? Well, look at the whole gist of what's being said here. Others before me. Because I examine myself. We're singing these songs and stuff, and they're focused on a cross and, you know, cover my nakedness with your grace and, you know, all these. And I'm thinking through all these things, and I'm working all these things out in my mind. Lord, I don't want to be. You know, New Year's wonderful. Good chance, new clean slate, new chance to start again. I don't wait for New Year. Whenever God's talking to my heart, I repent right then. You're right, Lord. This has got to change my life. I don't like the person who I'm becoming. I don't like being so self-absorbed. I don't like being so selfish. I don't want all my thoughts all the time to be about me. And so I'm examining, and I'm thinking about fellowship, intimacy, communion. And I'm thinking, well, this is what, and so I come to this place where I say, Lord, examine me. See if there's anything, what's going on wrong in my life? Let me know about it. I want to forsake that. I want to repent of that. And ask the Spirit of God for fresh filling to overcome sin in my life, to make me the person he wants me to be. Isn't that what you would, what do you do? Don't you, when you examine yourself, don't you think like, well, it's just the way I am, I'm rotten, I know I shouldn't do, but I'm going to do it, but it's your way of saying, I'm going to do it anyway. I know that God's working my life to change me in these areas, but I don't care. I'm just going to do what I want to do. That's the way I've always been, that's the way I'm always going to be. Really? Well, someone who loves you, let me just tell you, he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, you're not discerning the Lord's body. You're saying, well, that little bread, it's not the Lord's body. You already told me. The Lord's body, the church of Jesus Christ, that is the Lord's body. You're not discerning. You're not thinking about the body of Christ. That's bad. Why? So bad. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, many sleep. Now, if somebody's sick, you're thinking, oh, see, stop that. Stop. Don't be anybody's judge. Sometimes people get sick because they get sick. Because there was germs involved. Somebody coughed or sneezed and they covered it and then they go shaking hands. Like, you know how germs are transmitted. We don't have to go there. And it's got nothing to do with. But sometimes it might. Sometimes it might. And I'm not going to tell you. You know, the Spirit of God can tell you. I'm not your judge again. But I'm certainly mine. Because he's talking about, let's examine ourselves. Let's make sure we're in that place where this stuff doesn't happen. I'll examine myself all the time. I'll examine yourself. You and the Holy Spirit can do that. But I don't want to be weak. I don't want to be sickly. And I surely don't want to sleep. Now, listen. Sleep. There's two ways to get there. I'm talking about death. Put the euphemism aside so everyone understands. I'm talking about death. Two ways to get there. Finish your course. Do everything God's called you to do. Until that time, I used to say 10 foot tall and bulletproof, but I heard Joe Foss say blood bought and bulletproof, and I like that better. I defer to Joe. He's my mentor. He doesn't know it, though, but if you've heard him, he steals all my best stuff. You ever notice that? Story for another time. He said, so here I am, blood-bought and bulletproof. I ain't going anywhere until God says it's time for you to go. I'll die right on time after I've done all my work that he's prepared for me. Or I'm so rebellious, it's never going to happen. He's saved me, and he's prepared these good works that he has before ordained that I should walk in them, right? Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. But I'm not going to do it. I don't care what you say, God. I got my own agenda. You can talk till you're blue in the face, Adam. I'm going to do what I want to do. Okay. What am I? Torturing you with some psychological? I'm just teaching the Bible. Look, for this cause, many are weak and sickly, and many sleep. You're not going to do what I called you to do. I poured out my life to save you. I got certain very specific things, and you're not going to do them, huh? Well, come on up here then. I'm done with you in the world. I mean, you're there for a reason. Oh, you ain't going to do that reason? Well, come on up here then. Just get out of the way. Get out of the game. You think, that wouldn't happen. I think it happens. How often? I have no idea. Because, again, I'm not a judge. Some people die because they die, because it's their time. And God doesn't check in with me. Oh, he's finished. He ran the course well. He's finished strong. He did everything. He don't check in with me. Oh, he said, well, he died because I figured it was best at this point, just count my losses. I don't know. Don't be the judge. Be the judge of yourself. For if we would judge ourselves, verse 31, we should not be judged. I am so hard on myself. I am not a legalist on you. I am such a legalist on me. I judge, man, I do. Because I only get one shot at this thing, and I don't get a do-over. But in the end of it, I don't like it. So I'm very hard on myself. I think that's a good thing, by the way. Judge yourself. I'm not your judge. I'm your brother who loves you. If these things come across so harsh sometimes, I think it's because, like, you know, you find yourself across purposes with the Bible, with the Word of God. I don't mean to be harsh. If you knew my heart, I mean, I'm never trying to, like, offend anyone or step on anyone's toes. And I always tell you, you know, if I'm stepping on your toes, maybe you might have to move your toes, because I'm just trying to tell you what the Bible says again. If we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. When we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord. Amen. Nice spanking. Clears the air. He tells me what me and him behind the woodshed. It's always been to my better, never to my joy. But I mean, it's always, he gets his point across. Yay. And what happens? We're not condemned with the world. Hey, the world's going to a bad place. I don't want to go. I don't want to be condemned along with them. What's going to save me from that? Well, Jesus' blood, one, and then I'm going to judge myself. So me and the Lord, we go behind the woodshed. It's not ultimate judgment. He chastens me. Hebrews again tells God chastens all the sons who he receives. Listen, let me cut the chase. If any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come together not into condemnation. The rest will I set in order when I come. I'm coming, and heads are going to roll, Paul saying. I'm going to straighten some things out. Saying, is that the 10? I think so. And I can't help but think. He's speaking kind of prophetically here. Jesus is coming back. He's going to straighten a few things out. Praise his holy name. Can't wait. I'm coming, Jesus says. And we'll talk about some stuff then. Listen. See it my way now, or see it my way later on, Jesus would say. But you're going to see it my way. Why would we be at cross purposes with such a glorious and gracious God who died for us? I don't know. We're too sexy for our shirt. We think we have a better idea than God who loves us and gave himself for us. Have you thought that all the way through? Let me just tell you, especially young people, he's not holding out on us like, you know, sin is so good and you're going to love it so much. That's Satan's voice. We always think that stolen waters are sweet, but we always end up with a mouthful of gravel, don't we? Yeah. No, he's not withholding anything. His ways are best. You want to live it excellent, a good, a fun, exciting, a life with meaning and purpose? Here I am, Jesus. What do you want from me to do? What do you got for me? It'll be awesome. Let him take it from there. Let's stand. Now, actually remain seated. Do whatever Matt and Ricky tell you to do. We're going to have a communion song. You have a chance to examine yourself. Ron's going to pass out the elements. I'm going to read like I do, right? And you're going to have a chance to practice, to put into play some of the things that we've talked about. Let's pray. Thank you for this clear teaching in your word. Lord, if I were to say one thing in a non-judgmental way, deliver us from ourselves. Me. Start with me. We think that if we do what we want, it will please us, but it never does. Help us to do what pleases you. Help us to be all about others. Help us to do as Jesus said, love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and strength. Help us to love others like we love ourselves. We don't want to do this some white knuckle, pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps kind of way. We want to be filled by the Spirit of God to love. And we understand that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name.